Gospel of Mark. We're going through a series called Jesus, King of the Kingdom. This is week 7. And we've been going through the first few chapters of Mark. Well, we will be going through the first few. We're only in the second one at the moment. Mark is a real fast-paced account of Jesus' life and ministry. And even though we're only in chapter 2, we're already seeing Jesus face some real strong opposition. 79 verses in, and they want to kill him. That's quick, right? We see in chapter 2 this, and through to the end, verse 6 in chapter 3, the progression of that opposition. You know, it starts when Jesus forgives the paralyzed man who comes down through the roof. The Pharisees are thinking in their head, and he knows their thoughts. They're thinking that he's committing blasphemy. And then it moves on to the disciples being asked, why are you eating with tax collectors and sinners, scum? And then today we see the Pharisees actually confront Jesus directly. And then they plan to kill him. Escalates pretty quickly, doesn't it? Right, I'm going to pray, and then we'll get into it. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the life of Jesus. And I thank you for the opportunity to look at it this morning. I pray that as I speak, your spirit would be moving in me, in us, to encourage and convict and change us where we need. Amen. So I wonder, what was Sunday like for you growing up? Imagine there's probably a variety of responses in the room. Some of us didn't grow up in Christian families, so Sunday was just Sunday. Maybe you played sport or headed to the beach or just hung around at home. Looking around at the average colour of hair in the room, I suspect that Sunday might have been a very quiet time for some. All the shops are shut, not much is going on, children had to be pretty good, all that kind of stuff. For a lot of people, Sunday was probably or has been a family day. You know, that bit of time together before launching into the next week. For some of us, Sunday was a strict day. No TV, no sport, no games, church, Bible, no friends, nothing exciting. It's the Lord's Day, right? No time for fun. Very serious. For the Jews around the time of Jesus, it was a bit like that, but way, way more extreme. God had commanded his people to keep the Sabbath day holy, and he'd given some laws to that effect. But the religious teachers had kind of built on top of that a lot. These are some current rules. For those who strictly observe Shabbat or the Sabbath, no writing, no erasing, because you can't write anyway, so you don't need to erase. No tearing, so you can't rip a bit of paper in half. You can't drive in a car, you can't turn anything on or off that uses electricity. You can't use a phone. You can't carry anything from inside the house to outside. And so that includes stuff in your pockets. You can't carry a baby in a stroller. You can't go outside with chewing gum or food in your mouth because that's carrying. I don't know if this one's so common now, but there was a thing that was called and is called the Sabbath mile or the biblical mile. Travel on the Sabbath was limited to 2,000 cubits, which is around about a K. It was okay to walk up to 1,999 cubits from your home. But it's not okay to walk 2,001 cubits. One step was a genuine concern, so they would stop at 1,999 just to be safe. There was a buffer. They love to build some kind of buffer in so you don't break the law that God gave. And so it seems like the Sabbath had become this thing that was overwhelmingly focused on keeping it perfectly in a technical way rather than it being a thing of worship. Which means that the purpose of the Sabbath was missed. And so that's what Jesus is addressing. So the first thing I want to point out is that the Sabbath was made for us, for God's people. It's right there in verse 27. Sabbath was made to meet the needs of people, not people to meet the requirements of the Sabbath. I'll read it through again from verse 23. One Sabbath day, as Jesus was walking through some grain fields, his disciples began breaking off heads of grain to eat. But the Pharisees said to Jesus, "Look, why are they breaking the law by harvesting grain on the Sabbath?" Jesus said to them, "Haven't you ever read in the scriptures what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He went into the house of God during the days when Abiathar was high priest and broke the law by eating the sacred loaves of bread that only the priests are allowed to eat. He also gave some to his companions." Then Jesus said, "The Sabbath was made to meet the needs of people, not people to meet the requirements of the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even over the Sabbath." Jesus does a lot of walking, doesn't he? Last week he was walking along the side of the lake. This week he's walking through some grain fields. Next week he'll be walking up a mountain. And people are following him around as he does that. And that's normal. And as usual, the Pharisees are kind of loitering. They're looking for some opportunity to catch Jesus. So the disciples are hungry. They break a head of grain off a stalk. That's the thing you do, I think. Because they're hungry and they want to eat. And the Pharisees pounce. They're like, "Aha! You're harvesting. I see you. I told you they break the Sabbath. They're harvesting grain. These guys aren't legit." It's not really about the disciples, though. So they're confronting Jesus. "Why are your disciples harvesting grain on the Sabbath? Why are they breaking the Sabbath?" I don't know about you, but I look at that and go, that's really petty. Like, they were just hungry, guys. But it's actually a pretty legitimate question. The Sabbath was a big deal. It was cherished by the Jews because God instituted the Sabbath after bringing Israel out of Egypt. And it was a special sign between God and his people. Listen to this in Exodus 31. "The Lord then gave these instructions to Moses. Tell the people of Israel, be careful to keep my Sabbath day, for the Sabbath is a sign of the covenant between me and you from generation to generation. It is given so that you may know I am the Lord who makes you holy. You must keep the Sabbath day, for it is a holy day for you. Anyone who desecrates it must be put to death. Anyone who works on that day must be cut off from the community. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but the seventh day must be a Sabbath day of complete rest, a holy day dedicated to the Lord." So the Sabbath was a sign of Israel being holy, of being set apart and distinct from the nations. And through the diaspora, which is whenever the Jews were scattered or exiled from the kingdom of Israel, it was a profession of faith. It was saying, "I am a Jew, I follow Yahweh." It was an anchor against assimilation into pagan culture. It was a national identity marker. So to go against the Sabbath, to break it, or even worse perhaps, to disregard it, was un-Jewish. It was to separate yourself from that community and from God. So if you were a faithful Jew, and you heard that there was a new teacher in town teaching with authority, there was rumors that maybe he would be the Messiah, you would be very concerned if his disciples weren't keeping the Sabbath. Because it's a big deal. It looks petty to us from a distance, but for them, there was far more going on. But either way, Jesus takes advantage of the opportunity to challenge their understanding of the Sabbath. He didn't do it very gently. In verse 25, Jesus said to them, "Haven't you ever read in Scripture what David did?" And then keeps going. These guys are experts in the law. The Scripture is their life. And to suggest that they haven't read it is actually kind of antagonistic. It's like going up to your personal trainer and saying, "Haven't you ever heard of exercise, using that to burn calories?" Or asking a teacher, "Haven't you ever heard of using a whiteboard?" Or going to a chippy and saying, "Haven't you ever heard of hitting a nail with a hammer?" Like, that's offensive, isn't it? Because that's the basics of what they do. Jesus goes on to show that God doesn't smite David when he breaks the law to meet some real human need. And then he finishes with that thing that the Sabbath is not, the Sabbath is for the needs of the people. The people aren't designed to meet the requirements of the Sabbath. So if David, with his personal authority, he's becoming king of Israel, he was a type of King Messiah, if he was able to overrule the understanding of the law, then Jesus, as Messiah, greater than David, he was definitely able to overrule their interpretation of the Sabbath. Because the Sabbath wasn't there to be a burden on people. It wasn't there to be a ritual formality that caused and allowed pain and distress. It was there to meet the needs of people. I wanted to come up with a good personal illustration for this, but sometimes it's just hard to go past stories in the Bible. Can't go wrong, can you? You know the story of the Good Samaritan, right? The bloke is travelling from one city to another. Thugs jump out, beat him up, take everything, including the shirt off his back, and they leave him for dead. A priest comes along, sees him, crosses the road, goes to the other side, walks past. A Levite, one of those people who work in the temple, set apart for that specifically, comes along, sees him, goes over, has a look, but then goes to the other side and keeps going. The Samaritan comes along, and he cares for this beaten-up Jew. Now, there's usually hatred between Samaritans and Jews. They're enemies. But it's the despised Samaritan rather than the holy priest or the holy Levite who does good. Now, we don't know exactly why they walked past. The story doesn't go into that. But we often suspect that it's for religious reasons. You know, there's commands about touching dead bodies and you don't want to become ceremonially unclean and things like that. But if it was for that reason, that's a perfect example of religion gone mad, isn't it? Maintain your religious purity at all costs, even if that cost is the life or the suffering of another human being. That's not okay. I found it interesting, Jesus didn't actually break the Sabbath, not according to Scripture at least. But as I said earlier, the religious leaders have kind of built this protection around and on top of the laws. We have the Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible. But then on top of that, they have the oral Torah, which is these extra kind of laws and statutes and legal interpretations to help them explain and understand what's going on. That's not bad in itself, right? We have commentaries. So I read through a bunch of them. Well, not all of them, but bits of them. They're really long. I looked at them as I was preparing my talk. But the problem that Jesus highlights is that had gone way too far. So you have the law, but these traditions and other requirements had become like the focus, and so it had twisted the purpose of the Sabbath. Look again at verse 27. The Sabbath was made to meet the needs of people. It was a gift. God gave his people the Sabbath as a gift to meet the needs of his people. It was intended to free them, but the laws and traditions of the religious had turned the Sabbath into something that actually bound people. So when ritual formality trumps genuine human need, there's a problem. And so as Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus set out to make things right. We'll get into that a bit more in a minute. But I just want us to think about something first. We have to be careful about becoming legalistic and judgmental. We need to be careful that we don't take parts of Christianity that are meant to be freeing and use them to bind people. So the Pharisees had clearly gone over the edge. It's really easy for us to see that. But we need to ask ourselves whether we're doing the same thing. Are there things of our faith that have turned out to be, or that we have turned into things that they shouldn't be? Do we put expectations on ourselves or on other people that aren't actually biblical? Are there things that we judge when we shouldn't? Are there areas of grey that you might be seeing in black and white? We say that the Bible isn't a book of rules. It's not just a book of rules. And it isn't, is it? But sometimes the way that we approach it can suggest exactly that. There are rules and guidelines for how to live, but they aren't there to bind us down and restrict us. They're there to free us so we can live in God's way. You probably heard that illustration of the train. You know, a train runs on tracks, right? It's a specific limitation to how a train operates. You could argue that the train's not free. You know, it's restricted to the train tracks. It can't go anywhere else. But how free is a train when it's in the paddock? It's got no boundaries, but it can't really do much. It's stuck. It can't move at all. And while it appears to be free from one perspective, it's actually more limited than it was before. The same for us. The Bible helps us to live out the purpose we were created for, which is far more freeing, far more satisfying, far more fulfilling than living outside of that purpose will ever be. But if we only teach, or if we only live, or if we only show the rules, and if we expect and look for the appearance of obedience without the purpose behind those rules, we fall into the same mistake of the Pharisees. If we miss the purpose, we miss the relationship, there's a problem. So how do you react when things don't look quite the way they should? When people aren't fitting the clean and perfect image of a Christian that has somehow become the norm in the Western church? What do you think when someone misses church because they're working? How do you react to the parent who comes in late, looking really flustered, kids crying and wearing mismatched clothes? Do you judge or do you love? What if someone walks in looking really rough, clothes that suggest they've been slept in for a few days and the lingering smell of cigarettes? What's your thought when someone comes down the driveway in a really nice car and they get out and they're in really nice clothes? How do you react to that? What do you do when that kid in the row behind just won't stop talking and whinging through the sermon? They should be quiet so I can listen. Maybe it'd be helpful to turn around and just check that the parent knows that you can hear their kid. For the record, most of the time I see anyone turning around, it's to encourage, give an encouraging smile and let the parent know it's okay for your kid to be noisy. And that's what I want to see. But what if someone swears in church? What if they're loud and brash and their behaviour just doesn't fit with ours? What if they're not a Christian and their life has some really obvious sin there? Do we need to fix that sin before we welcome them in? Or do we connect with the person? I want to encourage you because I see a lot of positive in these scenarios. I see people reaching out to the person. I see acceptance and I see Jesus' love. But I want to challenge you about how you react. Don't look for behaviour before belonging. Don't focus on behaviour over relationship with God because that's the thing that matters. We want people to feel like they belong. We want people to have a relationship with God. This has to be the most important thing. So Jesus doesn't dismiss the law. He doesn't get rid of it, but he does clarify it. And he starts to show its purpose. And as Lord of the Sabbath, it's his purpose to define it, isn't it? It's his right. So it leads us into the next point. The Sabbath is made for good. I'll read Mark 3, 1-6 again. Jesus went into the synagogue again and noticed a man with a deformed hand. Since it was the Sabbath, Jesus' enemies watched him closely. If he healed the man's hand, they planned to accuse him of working on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man, "Come and stand in front of everyone." Then he turned to his critics and asked, "Does the law permit good deeds on the Sabbath, or is it a day for doing evil? Is this a day to save life or to destroy it?" They wouldn't answer him. He looked around at them angrily and was deeply saddened by their hard hearts. Then he said to the man, "Hold out your hand." So the man held out his hand and it was restored. And once the Pharisees went away and met with the supporters of Herod to plot how to kill Jesus. 79 verses in. Like usual, Jesus goes to the synagogue. It's something that he does. And he sees the man with a deformed hand. The fact that that's mentioned right at the front just triggers all the alarm bells. And in my head, for my fellow nerds, I can hear Admiral Akbar's voice going, "It's a trap!" I'm glad some of you laughed. The Pharisees again were waiting in the wings, watching to see if Jesus healed the man's hand. So they've got nothing better to do. They're just waiting and watching, hoping that he stuffs up, wanting to accuse him, wanting to show that he's not who he claims to be, because he doesn't fit into their nice little expectations and standards. But Jesus doesn't even let them accuse him, does he? Instead of falling into the trap, he springs it on them. He calls the man into the center, doesn't try to avoid it, doesn't try to avoid notice, and then he asks the Pharisees, what is the Sabbath for? For doing good or for doing evil? For saving life or destroying it? The Pharisees were so wrapped up in not breaking their interpretation of keeping the Sabbath day holy that they were more concerned about technicalities than people. They didn't care about the bloke with the messed up hand. They only cared about whether Jesus kept the letter of the law. I found it interesting that the Pharisees actually took Jesus' power for granted. There was no question about whether he could heal. It's just whether he would or not. And that's why they were waiting. But they were completely blind to the fact that healing comes from God. And if Jesus was wrong about the Sabbath, then God wouldn't allow healing on the Sabbath. But he did. When Jesus asks his questions, there's no answer, no response. Not outward, anyway. But verse 5 tells us that Jesus looked around at them angrily and was deeply saddened by their hard hearts. That word angrily is actually pretty soft. The Greek is more like fury rather than anger. Jesus is furious. He is outraged at their callousness. The hearts were so hard that they could not understand. Their minds were so closed to spiritual truth that nothing could penetrate it. But even in his fury, Jesus is saddened. Even in his righteous anger, he has a deep compassion for those people who want to be his enemies. So Jesus tells the man to hold out his hand, and the hand is restored, and the Pharisees go off to meet with the Herodians. They're so committed to their cause that the pious religious extremists, that's the Pharisees, join with the unholy, irreligious supporters of a ruler who the Jews hate just because they want Jesus gone. There's such a deep irony there. The Sabbath is for good, for life, and the Pharisees make it a day of evil and they plan for death. It's easy to shake my head, but I've got to be careful shaking my head. Have you ever had one of those arguments where you've realized you're on the wrong side of the argument? Now, you're talking with a friend or a colleague or maybe even a stranger about something, and because they've said something that you know is wrong, right? For some reason in that moment, it's really important for you to correct them. It's really important that they come to see the error of their ways, in a friendly manner, of course. So you launch into battle. You summon up your best reasoning, your most convincing arguments, and you sally forth courageously in the name of truth. You're persuasive, dramatic, you're winning. And then all of a sudden, something clicks. There's like an inaudible snap. Maybe it's your brain. And you realize that you're wrong. It's like time stands still. For a moment, everything is suspended. You almost step out of yourself. And you slowly comprehend how far you've dug yourself in on the wrong side. You can't imagine that? Me neither. Never happens to me. No idea what that's like. The Pharisees were so far down that path that they couldn't turn back. They couldn't even recognize that they'd lost their way, that they'd missed the purpose. There was no return from that position because they weren't open to truth. And so they were frustrating God's purposes. I came across this quote. I just want to share it. God's purposes for humanity are frustrated when circumscribed by a bunch of rules from pettifogging religionists. So what that's saying is that God's desires for humanity can be restricted when the overly religious excessively emphasize petty details. That's pettifogging, focusing on unimportant stuff. I just love that. I wanted to share it. And it grieved Jesus, because they're so caught up in these little things that they couldn't or they wouldn't turn back. And it grieved him because the Sabbath was supposed to be a beautiful thing, a gift, like I mentioned earlier. The Sabbath was instituted to honor the holiness of Yahweh. It's the fourth commandment. In Exodus 20 it says, "Remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but the seventh is a Sabbath day of rest dedicated to the Lord your God. The Sabbath was supposed to be a joyful entry into a sacred time, a reminder of the Garden of Eden and existence before the fall, a time to rest and reflect on God and spend time with God. That idea of the Sabbath really speaks to us today, I think. Our world is so busy, so connected, it's hard to switch off. Electronic communications invade constantly. How often do you have a conversation with someone and it's interrupted by a phone going off? We run ourselves ragged trying to keep up with all the things that we think we need to be doing. And in that, we tend to neglect the relationships that matter most. So we need this gift of rest. We need the time and the space to stop our normal activities so that we can enjoy God and we can enjoy His good gifts. A few weeks back, Doug talked about our need for solitude, to find connection with God and restoration. How have you been going with that? Have you found solitude in the last couple of weeks? Have you? We need to pause our busyness so that we can invest into relationship. Ours, with God, with other people. We need to rest from work physically and mentally as well. That allows us to collect ourselves, to focus our strength and energy for when we come back. Even science agrees. You know, we're more productive, more useful, healthier, happier when we have regular times of rest. Can't argue with science. Taking Sabbath also requires us to trust God to provide rather than trusting in our own efforts and activities. We need to trust that God knows best and actually take a Sabbath. So, do you take a Sabbath? Is Sabbath, that concept, is that a joy for you or a burden? Because if it's a burden, we need to work on that together. A couple of things to ponder before we wrap up. Legalism, that idea of focusing on the law rather than on relationship, that thing of ticking the boxes and meeting the technical requirements, that deludes us into thinking that God is satisfied by our observing the rules while not showing mercy to people. God doesn't work that way. The Pharisees thought it was okay to ignore the suffering of the man in the synagogue because they were following the letter of the law. Be careful not to fall into the same trap, even if it's not obvious. God values our heart. He loves justice and mercy more than He loves how many times you come to this building in a week. He wants our heart. He wants mercy and justice more than He wants any kind of religious observances. The next time you're reading through the Gospels, pay attention to who Jesus gets angry at. He doesn't get angry at tax collectors and sinners. He doesn't get angry at the prostitutes or even His disciples. He gets frustrated with them and He rebukes them sometimes. But He only displays this kind of furious anger at those who are self-righteous, to those who think that they know it all or thought they didn't really need Him because they got their religion sorted. So beware of that. Beware of thinking that your religious practices, your spiritual disciplines, beware of thinking that that makes you better than anyone else. Because that's what Jesus gets angry at. And a question, is there anything that you do or anything that you have that shields you from God's truth? Are there things in your life that grieve God? I shake my head at the Pharisees when I read it, but I've got to be careful not to judge them because it's really easy to be them. So reflect on yourself and learn from the Pharisees. Spend some time praying. Ask God to reveal the things that are getting in the way. And if you're brave, ask the people who know you. What do you see in my life that might be blocking me from God? Shielding me from His truth or grieving God. That requires a lot of vulnerability, a lot of bravery, but it's valuable. The Sabbath was made for good. Again, Jesus didn't actually break the Sabbath. You know, when he healed the man, not even according to the oral Torah. You know, he did no work. He just spoke. He said, put your hand out, and it was healed. Now, he didn't mix up any potions. He didn't do any work. And in a way, that healing was the inbreaking of true Sabbath, pointing forward to the promised future creation that is free from futility, free from brokenness. And it shows at the core that God is for life and against death. He wants freedom, not bondage. We might speak of being slaves to Christ, but like that train on the tracks, that's where we find real freedom. So celebrate Sabbath. Enjoy the freedom that we have in Christ. Take time to worship God and to do good. Let me pray. Lord, I have to confess that it's a little too easy for me to be like a Pharisee. So Lord, for all of us this morning, I pray that you would reveal to us any place, anything, any thought, anything that's going on that makes us act like that, anything that blinds us to you and your truth, anything that keeps us from doing what you would have us be doing. I thank you that in Christ we have complete freedom from those technicalities of religious law. Thank you that we can have a personal relationship with you. Thank you that we have freedom in that. I thank you for Sabbath. Lord, help us to take time to be with you, to worship you, and to do good. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.